The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This morning, I'd like to continue our consideration of the topic of fear, and it seems like 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 has been somewhat of our theme verse, so we'd like to go back there this morning to introduce our thoughts. And this morning, we would like to focus on the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. We've spent time going through the other type of fear. There's only two types of fear in this world, really. And that is the spirit of fear that's not from God. It's from the world. It's of the world. And contrasted with that, you have the spirit of fear that's of the world. And then you have the fear of the Lord. Those are really the only two types of fear that are addressed in the Word of God. And I think that we see in the world. And we've spent some time considering some different ways in which that spirit of fear that's not from the Lord, that's of this world, some specific ways in which it manifests itself in the sense of the fear of the unknown and the fear of being overwhelmed and the fear of man and fear of death. There's many other aspects. If you spend a lot of time thinking about it, you can slice and dice that a few different ways. But the point is, though, that there are really two types of fear, and there are ways in which the spirit of fear manifests itself, and there's many more ways in which we can consider that. But now we'd like to shift, in our consideration of this topic, shift a little bit from all of the manifestations of the spirit of fear to now try to consider together the remedies to conquer that fear. Okay, and again, there are a lot of things that could be addressed here in this section, you could say, and we'll highlight a few of them, and if we spent the appropriate amount of time on it, there's much more that could be considered. But I will say that really the primary remedy for this crippling, paralyzing, debilitating spirit of fear that puts us in bondage and torment, the primary remedy for that is to walk daily in the fear of the Lord. Okay? The fear of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, Lord willing, we'll come back to each of these individually as remedies to conquer fear. The spirit of power, the spirit of Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is power that resides inside of us because Christ resides inside of us. And enough power, certainly, to conquer any temptation that Satan has. And then he's given us the spirit of love. And in the same verse where it tells us that fear has torment, we're also told that perfect love casts out fear, right? So he's given us the spirit of love to conquer that. And he's also given us the spirit of a sound mind. The spirit of a sound mind. We'll come back to that because the fear of the Lord, I believe you know these verses from Proverbs probably pretty well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when it's talking about the sound mind right there, it's talking about wisdom. The ability to discern the events of this life, to assess them properly, not just in natural facts and circumstances, but to assess them properly in a spiritual sense and make the right decision at the right time based on that set of circumstances. But the ability to recognize the situation, to process the situation with spiritual wisdom, knowing that certain decisions will not be popular with those in the world, but being committed to put the fear of the Lord has a higher value than the fear of man or the approval of man. Okay? So, the fear of the Lord. Now, this is such a prevalent and dynamic topic in Scripture. We could post up on this for about a month and still not do it proper justice. So y'all bear with me. I'm going to try to be as expedient as possible today. A lot of these verses I'm going to hit pretty quickly to try to really present a big picture of the fear of the Lord. And then also, we want to make sure that we conclude, I think we know what the end result of being controlled by the spirit of fear is. It's torment, it's bondage. But I want you to see what the beautiful blessings from the Word of God say are to those people who walk in the fear of the Lord. And I'll tell you, it's a whole lot better to receive those blessings by walking in the fear of the Lord than being controlled by the spirit of fear of this world that puts us in torment and in bondage, right? So, first of all, I really want to just plant this question in the front of your mind as we go through this. What fear is the primary determining factor for our decision making on a daily basis? Okay? Because if you let some of these other things creep in, if you let the fear of the unknown just paralyze you to such a degree that I'm unwilling to make basic decisions, then you're not walking in the fear of the Lord. But I think one of the more prevalent ones, or maybe the more obvious one, is the fear of man, or fear of the opinions of man, or fear of not being accepted by a certain group of people. If I am more concerned about the approval of a person than I am the approval of the Lord, then I'm putting the fear of man as a higher value in my mind than the fear of the Lord. Okay? And that really gets down to the crux of the issue, is if I exalt these other fears and I let them control me to such a degree that they are my primary decision-making factor instead of the fear of the Lord, again, as I've told you before, this is not an academic exercise. It will lead us to sin. It will lead us to make mistakes. Go all the way back to Ecclesiastes. What was Solomon's summary after he indulged in all the things of the world? He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. And you cannot separate the fear of the Lord from the obedience to his commandments. Okay? The way that we exhibit the fear of the Lord, as we've told you before, not just a terror of the Lord, being afraid of punishment, but really a reverential love, a reverential awe and respect, but really a reverential love of God as our Heavenly Father. What I'm really afraid of, hopefully, in my service to the Lord, is not that he's going to send some lightning bolt to strike me dead. Not that he's going to open up the ground. He did that to people in times past and have that swallowed. That's not really what I'm afraid of in service to the Lord. Instead, what should be our greatest fear is when Peter let down the Lord and he denied him three times and the Lord looked back at him. He looked at him and he went out and he wept bitter tears. That is what we want to avoid. Why? Because we love God so much. We love our Father so much and we want to reverence him and respect. And how do you respect him? You respect your Father by being obedient to your Father. You show your love to your Father by being obedient. And my greatest fear is not that he's going to strike me dead. My greatest fear is to know that I've let him down and to know that I've failed my dear Heavenly Father. So when we think about the fear of the Lord, I want you to think about it as a reverential love. You know, we're not, praise God, we are not come unto Mount Sinai. You know, those Israelites, they had a fear of the Lord, but it was not a welcoming, inviting, love of the Father kind of fear, was it? No, it was fear and trembling and quaking, and they were afraid to approach. You know, that's not the kind of fear that we have of the Lord, that we're afraid to approach unto Him. That they were afraid to approach unto Mount Sinai, because it was a natural sense of terrifying place. Praise God, we don't approach Mount Sinai, we approach Mount Zion and the Father's house, right? So make sure you think about it that way. We don't live in just shaking terror and fear that the Lord's going to strike us dead. Instead, we have a respect and a reverence and a love for the Lord, and we do not want to have that disapproving look of the Holy Spirit upon our conscience, knowing that we failed the Lord. I'll save Joseph for a little bit. I want to circle back around to him in a minute. Okay, let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 to begin. And again, we're going to, bear with me, we're going to try to hit a lot of these verses quickly to cover a lot of ground. But this gives us a really good definition, I think, of the Lord, of the fear of the Lord. Because it tells us, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is what? Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. In Proverbs 16 and verse 6, it says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Okay? So think about that. Fear of the Lord causes us to depart from evil. Job 28 and verse 28. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. Okay? To depart from evil is understanding. It's just amazing how the world packages things in such a counterfeit and contradictory way to the truth of God and just the truth of the way things are. You know, the world will tell you that to indulge in evil, to indulge in sin, that is the greatest enjoyment that you can have here in this world, to satisfy the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. If you indulge in that, that will be your greatest enjoyment. And if you don't do that, then you're simple-minded, right? But what does the Bible say? The Bible says to depart from evil is understanding. What's it displaying? It's displaying wisdom. It's displaying a sound mind. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay? So if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, before we get too much farther down this road, we also need to lay the foundation of where does the fear of the Lord come from? Where's the fear of the Lord come from? Well, if you think about just the wording, right? Where's the fear of the Lord come from? It would clearly come from the Lord, right? Right? It doesn't come from this world. It comes from the Lord. And it comes from the Lord in the new birth. Jeremiah chapter 32. We'll start reading here in verse 38. And this is speaking directly to the Old Testament nation of Israel, but it's prophetically speaking of God's chosen people, His elect people, that He chose before the world began. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 38. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. That's one of the things that God implants in the heart of the child of God, in the soul of the child of God, at regeneration, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. So that tells us that he's not just talking about the natural nation of Israel, right? An everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their heart. Notice the reason why he puts his fear in your heart, by the way. I will put my fear in their heart that they shall not depart from me. That they will be obedient, right? Fear God and keep his commandments. So, and one of the descriptions, one of the clear definitions of the characteristics of the unregenerate in both the Old Testament and then quoted in the New Testament is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. Okay? They don't have the ability to process the events of this world through the lens of the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and a sound mind that we're talking about in Scripture, because they only have one mind. They only have one flesh. But for those that have been born again of the Spirit of God, we have the fear of the Lord. So when I say there's two types of fear in the world, there's only two types of fear that apply to the child of God. There's only one type of fear. There's only one fear for those that have not been born again by the Spirit of God. As we mentioned last week, particularly considering the fear of death, that is why people that don't have the hope of the resurrection, they don't have the hope of eternal life. You know, it says that we don't sorrow as others that have no hope. But those people that sorrow with no hope, that's why they let the death of the fear of their own death, of the fear of loved ones, just absolutely capsize their life. Because they believe there's nothing. There's nothing after that. Why? Because they only have one fear. They don't have the fear of the Lord to quench that spirit of fear. But God has given us the spirit of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, to where we can conquer and control that and process those natural fears that come in our life in a godly and a spiritual way. So where does the fear of the Lord come from? It comes from the Lord and the new birth, right? I mean, people just didn't wake up one day. Saul of Tarsus is obviously the most dynamic, powerful example of the immediate change in the heart of a child of God at regeneration. And was there any, well, he thought, let me put it like this, previous to, he thought that he was serving the Lord, and if you asked him, he probably would have said, oh yeah, I fear the Lord. But there was no fear of God before his eyes. He was doing all of that in a carnal and a natural sense. But I'll tell you, on the road to Damascus, there was a fear and a reverence that came into his soul that he had never experienced before. And you know what he didn't do? You know, reverence gives the idea of submission to the person that you're reverencing. And what he didn't do when that light blinded him, he didn't just look up and say, what are you doing? Who are you? No, he was immediately submitted to the authority of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord had all of a sudden put the fear of the Lord in his soul that was never there before, right? And you see the way that he's talking to Jesus. He said, who art thou, Lord? I don't even know your name yet, but I know that I'm submitting in respect and reverential awe to you as my Lord. And then he tells him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he says immediately, he didn't say, oh, you're Jesus. Actually, I've been looking for you, and you know what? Could you tell me where your disciples are? Because I got some letters to arrest them, and I can't wait to get back to the business I had at hand today. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Right? Why? Because all of a sudden, the fear of the Lord that was implanted in the soul of Saul of Tarsus changed the way that he viewed the Lord. Right? So, the fear of the Lord comes powerfully in regeneration. Somebody doesn't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I hated the Lord yesterday, I'm going to choose to fear the Lord today. That's not how it works. Natural man cannot make those kind of decisions. And if we see someone exhibiting a reverence and a love for the Lord, that's an evidence. We trust that the wind of the Holy Spirit has put that fear in their soul. That possibly was not there before. Okay? So, where does the fear of the Lord come from? Well, it clearly comes from the Lord because it's His fear, right? In regeneration. So after we've been given that, after the Lord in His sovereignty and His own goodwill and timing calls us by His grace and implants the fear of the Lord in our soul, now all of a sudden we have the ability to process spiritual wisdom and knowledge from the circumstances that occur in our life. Now, what is the beginning of that type of spiritual maturity to display that wisdom, to make the right decision at the right time, to say the right thing at the right time, and choose to be silent at the right time, all of those things? Where does that wisdom come from? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? So let's say a circumstance comes in your life where, I have to do something that's unpopular to the group that I'm in the workplace, in the school setting, and in other places. And I feel a strong conviction that this is contrary to the Word of God. But you know what? Maybe everybody else is just willing to go along to get along, right? At the end of the day, what is going to be the primary deciding factor for how I choose to approach that situation? Okay? The short answer is, there is no cookie cutter answer. That's why, the book of Proverbs talks about wisdom. Because there are so many varying degrees of facts and circumstances that come in our life. What the Lord does is He gives us, we talked about this when we went through the will of God on the radio, the Lord gives us a framework to make decisions, and then we have to rely on the Holy Spirit based on that framework to make the right decision at the right time based on the circumstances that are in front of us. You know, He can't list off, billions of people in this world. I believe billions of God's elect in this world. He can't list off every single possible scenario that could happen in this world, because the world couldn't contain the books for all the way. And then, how difficult would it be for us to even find it on page 1 trillion, right? If we had to find it, right? God has not listed out the right decision to make in every single fact. And so what He's given us is principles. He's given us principles, and we have to walk in faith and rely on the guidance of the Holy Spirit to apply those principles correctly in the circumstances that come in our life. Okay? So one significant aspect of the fear of the Lord, again, the way that we show love to the Lord, is by obedience to the commands of the Father. And the fear of the Lord will lead us to depart from evil. And that's real understanding. That's what it said in Job 28 and 28. To depart from evil is understanding. That is real wisdom. You know what the simple-minded person does? The simple-minded person says, everybody's going out to get drunk. I'm going to go get drunk with them. That's the simple-minded person. But you want to know what the person who's applying the Word of God can say? That the Bible tells me that the end result of that, and it addresses it in the book of Proverbs, the end result of that is a whole lot of problems that I don't want to be a part of. You know, the world says, oh, just, live with the person before marriage. Well, if you get tired of who you're married to, go and have your lust fulfilled in another relationship. You want to know what tells you not to do that? The Word of God, the book of Proverbs, right? The easy thing is just to indulge our lust and our desires all the time. That's the easy thing. You want to know what shows real maturity, what shows real understanding, is to assess the situation properly in a spiritual sense, to recognize, and this is the kind of spiritual awareness that we need to have to know the Word of God well enough to when a circumstance that comes along that's contrary to the Word of God, there is spiritual alarm bells going off in our head immediately. And I know that that's contrary to the Word of God. And I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I exalt the fear of the Lord much more than the approval of my coworkers or the people in school. I want to exalt the Lord more than just me having the comfort of fitting in. Okay? Think about Joseph. Think about Joseph, Potiphar's wife. Keeps trying to come on to him. No one was in the house. And Potiphar, man, he didn't have a clue. He trusted Joseph so much, which is just baffling, that an Egyptian would trust a Hebrew slave so much that he didn't know anything other than the food that was put in front of him three times a day. He didn't have a clue what was going on. And if Joseph wanted to cover it up, he probably could have for a little bit. But by the way, if you think you can cover it up for a little bit, the Lord, God's word says your sin will eventually find you out. You can cover it up for a little bit, but boy, the Lord has a way of shining light when we choose to cover up our sins, okay? But you know what Joseph did? Joseph had the spiritual wisdom to assess the situation. And she keeps trying to lie with him. And he rebukes her, and he rebukes her, and he rebukes her. But then there was nobody else in the house. And it was just him and her and who? The Lord. The Lord. And he didn't just run away. He didn't run away, and that was the right decision. The New Testament tells us to flee fornication. And sometimes you just got to get out of town. You got to get out of that physical location. But do you know what he said when he did that? He said, how shall I do this great wickedness? Now, it would be a sin against Potiphar, no doubt. How shall I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord? You want to know what dictated his decision to depart from evil? The fear of the Lord did, right? He assessed the situation, and immediately alarm bells went up, and he said, I know that this is contrary to the Word of God. I have no right to engage in this sin, and therefore I know that I can't indulge in this. Even if the lust of my flesh might desire that in that moment before I mortify that lust, I have no right to partake in that. Why? Because God said it was sin. And he said, I can't do this great wickedness, but my reason for fleeing, the reason why I departed from evil, is because of his fear of the Lord. How shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And sin against the Lord, you see? That is the type of spiritual awareness that we have to have to display godly wisdom on a daily basis to flee from evil, right? And where does that all start with? It starts with the fear of the Lord. The ability to use that sound mind of wisdom that God has given us to discern the situation, apply Scripture to that situation, and make the right decision at the right... And you know what? This should emphasize to you how vitally important it is for you to be so invested in the Word of God and have Scripture memorized so the Holy Spirit can bring it to your mind at the right time. Because I'll tell you what Joseph did not have in front of him when he was tempted. He didn't have the Old Testament. But you know what? Many of these decisions happen in 10 seconds, in 30 seconds, in 60 seconds. And you have to be well-versed enough in the Word of God that when something comes my way, the spiritual alarm bells start triggering. And I know this is contrary to the Word of God. And in that moment, I'm absolutely going to fear the Lord instead of being concerned about what somebody else might think about the situation. Okay? That is the type of spiritual maturity that we have to exhibit. I want to highlight Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 really quickly. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. We don't have the type of servitude situation in our culture that they had back then. Some people were true slaves, but many times they paid a debt, you know, and if, hey, if for some reason I got behind in my mortgage, I'd have to go take out the trash at wherever Quicken, let's see where my mortgage is at, wherever their locations are at. Okay, if you can't pay your mortgage, we need you to take out the trash. Now, they'd have to work a lot harder than that, obviously, but I'm trying to give you a frame of reference. I've got to go clean their offices for a year because I can't pay my mortgage, okay? But you know what? There's a decent chance that person that you're having to serve to pay off a debt, number one, he may not be the nicest guy in the world. And number two, even if he is a nice guy, he's probably not going to treat you that nicely. Because number one, the whole reason you're even having to do this is because you didn't pay me what you owed me, okay? So there's a pretty decent chance that master is not going to be your best buddy when he's telling you what to do in this New Testament context of the culture that they lived in. And many times, you know, thankfully we don't really have that situation today. I don't have to be concerned about, you know, Quicken making me work if I don't pay off my mortgage. But a lot of times we apply this with employees and employers. I think that's an appropriate application for us. But I know I've certainly seen that in my career. There are some people in positions of management that are not the easiest to work for, not the easiest to work with. And you know what? At the end of the day, I have to conduct myself in such a way and let my light shine in such a way, even in difficult circumstances in the workplace. And if you think your workplace is difficult, I guarantee you it was much more difficult for a true servant to do that of their master back in the first century. But you know what? Maybe that master, maybe he's having a bad day. You know, people like to kick the dog. And you know what? Maybe he's being rude to the servant because he's mad at somebody else. Well, what does the servant do? Do you have the right to backtalk that master and get all sassy and be all ugly and say, that's not part of my job description? You want to know what it tells you to do? Or tells the servants to do here in the church at Colossae? Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, and also not with eye service as with men pleasers. That's what we all do, right? We make sure that we're attentive when the supervisor is on site, and then when the supervisor's on site, we let it slack 10%. We let it slack 15%. That's just our nature, right? But in singleness of heart, and notice what's the way in which, you know, tells servants in other places, essentially, especially as we think about this in the workplace, you need to approach the work that you engage in such a way that the Lord is going to be inspecting your work, right? And you should conduct yourself with even that challenging manager or supervisor in the same way that you would conduct that conversation with the Lord if he was your supervisor, okay? But notice, what's the framework through which servants should view this entire relationship and interaction with their masters? What's the framework through which they are told to act in this way? Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, I serve as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Fearing God. You display the fear of the Lord by you showing respect unto authority. And there's a lot of different ways in which that authority comes in our life, you know. It's not appropriate, outside of very extreme circumstances, for the children of God to be anarchists trying to overthrow the government. Right? Now, there may be a time for revolution, but boy, it is extreme. It is extreme. And just as a side note, I really don't want to get sidetracked with this, but, you know, it is evident that the providence of God was guiding the revolution of America from Britain. Right? The way that we've set up religious protection in America it is absolutely evident that the Lord saw fit to bless that. Okay? But we can't use that as an example just because I don't like my taxes. I'm not going to pay my taxes, right? I'm not going to. That doesn't give you the right to be an anarchist. Actually, when describing the wicked, one of the descriptions of the wicked is that they despise governments. They despise authority. And by the way, they despise all means of authority. Not just government, any positions of leadership that tells them to do things that they don't want to do. They reject any type of submission to an authority. By the way, if they're going to do that with men, you want to know why they hate God? Because they really don't like the submission to the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Sovereign of this universe. That's the reason they reject the Lord, right? Because if they don't like somebody telling them what to do in limited context in their life, they sure don't like the idea of somebody that has total sovereignty to tell them what to do in every area of life, right? So those that are unregenerated, they have a tendency to reject authority. And that should not be the testimony of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To rebel against authority and to be anarchist in many different situations. Okay, so that servant, the main reason he's telling you, And this is where spiritual maturity comes in, doesn't it, right? Is when that master is rude to you, what processes the way that I responded to him? What's in the forefront of my mind as I'm choosing how to verbally communicate with this person? What's in the forefront of my mind? The fear of the Lord is the primary dictating factor of my decision making as I'm choosing which action to take. And I think about the book of Proverbs so often. In two consecutive verses, I always get them backward about which one's which, but it tells you to answer a fool. I think maybe not's first. Answer not a fool according to his folly. And then the verse right after that, it says, answer a fool according to his folly. Which one's right? Both of them are. How do you know which one's right in the given circumstances? You better rely on the Holy Spirit, right? And what's the primary way that you're going to decide that wisdom in the moment? It's going to start with the fear of the Lord, right? And you know what? You got to be able to process that information in such a way that, you know what? I know based on this person's disposition that they may not receive what I'm telling them the best in the world. But you know what? Depending on the circumstances, even if they're not going to take it well, I still have to reverence the Lord by publicly defending the truth because of the way they chose to conduct themselves. Now, which circumstance is right in what happens to us on a given basis, on a given daily basis? It could vary, right? And that's why we got to rely on the Holy Spirit. But the decisions have to be made based on the fear of the Lord. And side note, in regard to the communication and the way in which we hopefully display wisdom to communicate differently with people, sometimes I need to publicly defend the truth, but sometimes I just need to not cast my pearls before the swine and give them enough, you know, what does it say in Proverbs? You know, a fool uttereth all their mind. You know, let them be the person that opens their mouth and removes all doubt about them being a fool, right? Sometimes they take care of it themselves, right? And that's the time you just sit back and say, I'm gonna let you do your thing and let people realize you're a fool, and then they're just gonna ignore everything you have to say because you've manifested what a fool you are. Okay? So sometimes the right response is just to sit quietly and say, you know what? I could say something here, but I don't think that's the right decision right now. And the Lord will manifest if they're really a fool or not to the people around them. You know, there's quite a few different personality tests out there. I've took a few of them through some various workplaces, Myers-Briggs, a DISC assessment, just... there's a lot more detailed stuff out there than just an introvert and an extrovert. Enneagram, I think, is really popular. But those are very helpful. If you have a chance to take them, I would encourage you to do so. The main takeaway that I had from those kind of personality tests, which I think is very valuable in the church, is to realize that everybody's different. And not only is everybody different, but everybody communicates differently. Not only the way that they send communication, but the way that they receive communication. And the short answer is, it is selfish for us to simply say, I am who I am, this is how I communicate. If it offends you, that's your problem. We have to be purposeful to communicate differently with different people based on their specific, not only their personality types, but also their background, right? You need to have enough wisdom to know that if someone has a child that's committed suicide, I talk to them differently than I do other people, right? You need to have enough wisdom to know that. And those personality tests are very valuable, I think, because many of them exhibit traits that manifests in spiritual gifts. And you know what? Praise God, everybody's not like me in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Y'all can amen that. That's fine. And by the way, praise God, everybody's not like you in the kingdom of God. We need diversity. We need diversity. And you know what? There are some people that have a little bit more of an outgoing, dynamic kind of personality, and that translates into spiritual gifts. But guess what? You have to communicate differently with that person than you do the person who's behind the scenes, that's more quiet and introvert, and you need to approach them differently. And you want to know how you learn over time to approach those people differently? Through applying wisdom, right? I can't just talk to everybody the same all the time. I have to have enough wisdom, and by the way, this tells you how vitally important it is for you to have control over your speech. You know, I don't just blurt out stuff to whoever I'm around. No, I'm going to be purposeful to communicate this way with this person because I know they might be struggling with this thing, but also this is their personality type and this is how they receive information better. And you know what? You want to know why that's hard? Because it takes effort. You want to know why we don't do it? Because it takes effort, right? I mean, the easy thing is just say, I just say whatever comes to my mind, let chips fall where they may. It takes a lot of effort to think through those kind of things. But we should make that effort to have our grace season with salt and allow the fear of the Lord to dictate, especially our verbal communication, and we never need to neglect our nonverbal communication. Okay. I've not left myself very much time. I want to highlight very quickly, okay, as quickly as possible, the blessings that come from walking in the fear of the Lord. Because if we get up on a daily basis and, you know, hey, I got a busy week next week. I got a lot of things that I'm going on. And I could wake up and I could be controlled by the fear of what might happen and the weight of all this different stuff. Or I can just wake up and try to make a commitment by the grace of the Lord to walk in the fear of the Lord today. Instead of being dictated by fear of man or the fear of the unknown or fear of all these other things, get up on a daily basis and make a purposeful commitment to be mindful to walk in the fear of the Lord today and this week. What is the end result? I think we know that, not just from Scripture, but in life as well. What's the end result of choosing to walk in the fear of the world that's not from the Lord? It's torment and bondage. Also, I want to hit this really quickly in James chapter 3. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? So look at these two different contrasting types of wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conscience his works with meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter envying and strife in your heart. Now look at, these are the results of the wisdom from beneath that comes from the spirit of fear. Okay, these are the result. Which result, contrasting this result with the result of the fear of the Lord, which one of these would you like to experience? Bondage and fear. These are the results of the wisdom that comes from the fear of the world. Bitter envying, strife, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, envying and strife, where there is confusion and every evil work. Is that any type of place that we would like to be walking in on a daily basis? Of course not, right? But the wisdom that's from above, and where does that come from? The fear of the Lord, right? The wisdom that's from above, this is where we want to walk, is pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace of them that make peace. That's where we want to be at, isn't it? That's the kind of purity and peace and joy that we want to walk in on a daily basis. And along those same lines, again, I want to give you verses that give these beautiful and precious promises for those that walk in the fear of the Lord. And I think it's very, we know this anyway, but these scriptures certainly affirm that this is the type of effect that we would like to be walking in on a daily basis. Not bondage, not torment, not bitter envying, not strife, not confusion and every evil work. I mean, that's just miserable, right? But peace and purity and gentleness. Psalm 25, verse 12 and 13. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. He's going to guide you according to his will. But this is the one that I love right here. What man is he that feareth the Lord? His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. Boy, that's the opposite of torment, isn't it? Boy, this world will torment you. But if you walk in the fear of the Lord, your soul will dwell at ease. And boy, if we could ever say that at the end of the day, that's the definition of a good day. Right? If your soul has dwelled at ease that day, boy, that is a good day. Where's that soul dwelling at ease come from? The fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 31 and verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear them. Fear him, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. How the goodness of God is manifest in your life when we walk in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 103 and verse 17. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Now, that's absolutely true. We have mercy in the eternal sense. But just like grace, boy, we need mercy on a daily basis. And who does the mercy of God really abide on a daily basis? Those that fear the Lord. You know, obedience, fear God and keep his commandments. Do you think that the mercy of the Father abided in a manifest, powerful way on that prodigal son when he was choosing to be disobedient and he was down with the pigs in the slop? You want to know when the mercy of the Father was manifested? When he repented and came back to the Father's house in obedience to the Father's commands, right? That's when the mercy of God was manifested in an experiential sense for that prodigal son. So we can't expect the manifest blessings of God if we choose to rebel against the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is going to tell you that I don't need to be engaging in that. Now, yes, we should. I told you earlier we need to know the Word of God. We need to have our mind have the alarm bells ringing when we are encountered with things that lead us to sin. But listen, God has written His law in your heart. And His Spirit tells you not just to forsake ungodliness and worldly lust, but it also guides you and tells you to live soberly, righteously, and godly here in this present world. So the Spirit of God will convict you. And the way that we show fear and reverence to God is by simply following the convictions of the Father who's telling us to not do that, right? Okay. Psalm 34 and verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. There is no want, no lack to them that fear Him. God's going to take care of you. He's going to give you everything that you need. There's not going to be any lack. There's not going to be any wanting. There's not going to be any need. We walk in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. What does the fear of the world tend to? Death. Death. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Isn't that where we want to be, right? Be just satisfied in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied, and he shall not be visited with evil. God's going to... I think that lines up with Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Right? Yes, it's absolutely true. I believe that he's going to take care of his children, even if they are walking in disobedience. But you know what? I'd rather walk in obedience and have 50 angels with me than the one begrudging one there that's just because the Lord told him to go with me, right? I mean, oh, I got him. I got Saul. I got Solomon. I got the prodigal son. Why can't I get a good assignment, right? I'd rather have a whole bunch of them if I'm walking in the fear of the Lord instead of one of them being begrudging having to go with me because they know that we're not walking in accordance with the word of the Lord. But notice that. I mean, we quote that verse all the time, right? God's angels encamp round about who? Who? Those that fear him. And boy, I need, Lord, if you got any extras, Lord, send them my way every day. We should all be willing to pray that prayer. God's angels encamp round about them that fear him. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Now the world, that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have a ton of money in your bank account. You probably may not be the headline on the news to receive the honor of men, but I'll tell you, you will have true riches in the kingdom of God. You will have honor among who it matters for you to have honor with, which is the people of God. And that riches, honor, and life stems from the fear of the Lord, right? Proverbs 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. You know, if some people, if they know the Word of God and they just choose to reject it, they can easily shorten their life by making bad decisions. But you know what? You can take yourself out of those situations that could put your life in peril by simply what? Fearing the Lord and obeying His Word, right? Psalm 112. Praise ye, Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon... He's going to bless your family. He's going to bless your seed. His seed's going to be mighty on the earth. That doesn't mean they're going to be naming buildings after your family. It means that there will be a legacy of fearing the Lord in the kingdom of God, right? His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. And the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. Again, true wealth, true riches are in the house of those that fear the Lord. We'll wrap it up. Psalm 14, 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. You know, those descriptions of the effects of the fear of the Lord, that's what we want to be walking in on a daily basis, isn't it? We don't want to be consumed by the spirit of fear that's not from the Lord, that's of this world, that's from beneath, that's sensual, devilish, and brings torment and bondage and confusion. You know, confusion. The Spirit of God and wisdom gives you clarity, right? It gives you precision. That this is the right thing, but confusion. God's not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace, right? But walking in the fear of the Lord, our soul will dwell at ease. I can't remember all those blessings and promises that we read for you, but that is where we want to walk in on a daily basis, right? But the challenge is where the rubber meets the road. When that when that master does tell the servant to do something that they, in our natural flesh, we're not fond of, what dictates our actions? Is it our flesh? If they were rude to me, I'm going to be rude to them back. Or do I walk in the fear of the Lord by controlling my tongue and displaying wisdom and displaying spiritual maturity to display the fear of the Lord by honoring the authority that's been put over me in this specific circumstance of life, right? God bless us. God bless us to walk in the fear of the Lord in honor to our Heavenly Father, a reverential love, because that's our desire, is to be obedient to our loving Heavenly Father.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.